Yeah, this morning it was pretty nice for me. We're excited for Baptism Sunday, so I have a hard stop this morning. Bex will come over and actually stop the video at 10:30. We have to get ready for children worship, but we're prepared. There's teams right now sanitizing everything, and it's all the places are labeled for distancing. So pray for that, right? This morning, it's going to be very special. And we've set it up so that the camera is able to go from inside the sanctuary. And then our baptism is going to be right outside the sanctuary doors. So the camera will swing around and we're going to go back and forth between testimony of each brother and then their baptism so that their families can walk outside the door safely from the piano door and walk to the back. So yeah, our team's been working pretty around the clock to get this done well. Yeah, so really excited. Well, shall we pray this morning and begin? And if there are any prayer requests anybody would like to share before we begin. And Daniel, you could turn on the AC, right, for the one. Let me thank you. Starting to glisten here. All right, let's go before the Lord. Father, we want to recognize that when we gather together, even online, that when we gather together and we are live together in your presence, there you are in our midst. And we may not have brought up personal prayer requests, but it's almost needless to say that all of us are, we have things, Lord, that we want to lift up before you, Lord. Perhaps it's not the morning where we're sharing each and everyone's personal prayer request, Lord, but you know where we are. Even between a husband and wife, there are things that only you know, Lord, where the spouse may not even know. You know the deep identity issues that we have. You know the deep wounds that we all have. You know the different areas where we might not even be so familiar with it ourself, let alone be able to share it with the person closest to us on this earth. And yet we're comforted this morning to know, Lord, that you know all of our needs. And Father, we thank you because you are not only the one who knows our every need, you are the healer, you are the provider, you are the one who, as we surrender ourselves to you, continue to show us and allow us to experience your goodness and your grace in our everyday life. So this morning, we thank you as we gather. We want to turn our attention upon you, Jesus. And we ask, I don't know, for me, with a sense of excitement, that we get to experience our first quarantine, yet still a live streamed baptism service. Lord, this celebration is not just for these three boys and their family, but Lord, because you commanded it to be practiced, we know that there is a something that is happening within your body when we experience that together live, when we watch the baptism of our fellow brothers, when we hear their testimonies. I pray that your grace would be so filling each of your people this morning. We look forward to that. We're excited to gather together to study your word, and we commit our time, our morning, our hearts, our thoughts, our emotions, all of that, Lord, we commit to you. We thank you. I pray that if you find that your children are willing to listen, that you would speak, O Lord, We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, here we go. We are on our third week here. Let me know if you see my share screen. Can the host give me back some responsibility so that I may share screen? Thank you. Okay, I still need that. Okay, there it goes. Google Chrome. All right, let me know if you see it with a thumbs up, please. Okay. Yeah. All right, good. All right, so I love this. I love what we're going through. I love that our brother Frank, was seeing this. He was saying, I see Jesus. I see the Messiah in Deuteronomy. And we wanted to take that time to do that. He's beginning to process and work on our next trajectory, which is going to be, Frank, should we announce it or should we keep it under wraps?
Sure. You can announce it. Yeah.
It's a top secret. All right.
Yeah.
I'm not going to announce it, but okay. It's going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. All right. We're going to take a chunk out of Gospel of Matthew. We're gonna take a deep dive on that. It's gonna be real exciting. I'm happy to do that. I'm already preparing for that as well. But this morning we are wrapping up. We know through the New Testament, particularly through Hebrews, that Jesus is identified as prophet, priest, and king, pointing from the Old Testament, which are the two that we've looked at so far. Which are the ones that we've looked at so far, folks? This should be really quick, please. Like, just kind of rip it out. Yeah. Oh, then thanks, anyone? Okay, that's great. So, yes, the very first week, Frank pointed us to a text in Deuteronomy that talked about Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus being our prophet. Right. And then last week, we evaluated deeper passages referring and pointing to Jesus as our
king.
King. Very good. Thank you. All right. So let's just get a little interactions, warm you up. I know you guys probably need to talk to each other first. Most people don't have like this early morning energy like I do. But that's what we looked at. Right. And I'm not really huge on graphs, but Pastor James, I don't know if he's even on right now, but Pastor James was like saying to me, hey, you know, it'd be really cool if we actually saw a, like a chart, you know, like a diagram. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. Working on Sunday school slides actually takes a lot of time, but because of Pastor James's request, I don't know if he's on or not. Is he on this morning? I want to show him that I took the time to do that. All right, Pastor James, this one's for you, okay? So we looked at, first, Jesus as prophet, right? And so this is a quick review. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the mouthpiece of God to people, right? So we got a trigger with that. Prophets, what did prophets do? Last week, we saw that prophets would speak against sin. Prophets would actually have this continuous call for repentance. So prophets would call out sin, prophets would call the people to repentance, and prophets would declare, they would say out on behalf of God, God's pardon and his forgiveness, right? The prophet is not just a sin inditer, right? The prophet was not just a repentance caller. The prophet was the bringer of God's love, the bringer of God's character, not only of his justice and his judgment against sin, but the prophet simultaneously or parallel in a way would declare God's love, God's pardon and forgiveness. That's the overall picture that we see of prophets. Well, what do we see in Jesus as prophet? We saw that Jesus was the only prophet who can speak God's word perfectly to us. He was God's perfect word to us in human flesh. Remember, Frank covered that in John 1. As a prophet, Jesus came to the world because of sin, not only to declare sin, but think about that. as a prophet who would indict against sin, Jesus as prophet came to the world, I wrote here, because of sin, right? So writing out these charts actually just took a lot of time to think through, right? But he came, and this was helpful for me, he came not only to pronounce the sin over us and to call it out, but he came because of sin. And then he still calls us to repent, and he declares God's final pardon and forgiveness upon us, right? Powerful stuff. As king, what do we see? What do we see in the Old Testament kings? In the Old Testament, God's king ruled his people. This was kind of the main point that we got from last week, that God's king ruled his people by what? By actually loving and obeying God. We saw that it was only a king who followed after the heart of God, right? The king that would write down the Torah, who would keep the Torah with him, and who would constantly refresh himself and be familiar with God's ways. Only that king would be a great king, right? Only that king would be able to lead and usher the people to God, right? That's the kind of king that we saw in God's law in Deuteronomy. That was actually in the verses in Deuteronomy. We saw that he was to be chosen of God, right? That God would choose his king. So God did not say it was bad to have a king. God would choose the king. And the king would have to be from the people of Israel. Okay, notice that, right? We know that. He was not to be given to excessive wealth or women. He would have to keep God's good law and to lead God's people. Well, that's pretty powerful, because that frames up Jesus as king, didn't it? Right? Jesus not only knew God's law perfectly, Jesus didn't need to write out the Torah and keep it near him in order to keep it and obey it. He knew the law perfectly, right? And notice in Matthew 5:17, we never want to have this perspective where the law of God is bad, right? Because Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. If you look at Psalm 119, you see how the man after God's own heart, David, he delights in the law of God. The law of God is a good thing. It's just that the law of God also pointed to us that we couldn't fulfill it. So Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and say, I cancel it all out. No, I came to fulfill the law for you. That's powerful. That thought struck me going into my sermon this week for the boy for the baptism. And this is cool. Jesus as king, he does not just sit on the throne and enforce the law upon the people, but he left his throne to let the law's penalty be enforced on himself. He actually is the type of king who left his throne, right? Isn't that the picture that we see in Philippians 2? That Jesus the king doesn't always sit on the throne. He actually came down from his throne to let the penalty of the law get enforced upon himself, right? That's pretty cool. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse. We're going to look at that again later. Remember Galatians 3:13, because this verse is not completed here. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. All right, wow. I don't know. So that hits me. That strikes me. I pray that as we look at as Jesus as prophet and Jesus as king, things are striking you. You're tracking with this. You're understanding, wow, this is a really powerful picture. And I pray that it is only God's grace and God's spirit that can enable you to really track with the spirit. And we hear Frank's phone, because I was wondering where that that phone came from, but it said Frank Lee is talking, and it sounded like an airplane. So what I'm going to do, Daniel, is, oh, here's my last point here. I didn't see. As a good king, he leads us to follow the heart of God as citizens of his kingdom, Right? I love this verse in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, as a king, behold, I am with you always. Oh man, I could preach a whole sermon on that verse. Behold, I am with you always. He is the king who is with us, right? Usually in Chinese soap operas, you see the emperor living in the forbidden kingdom. He's so far away from the people. And whenever you study the medieval times, you have the king living in this high castle. He's so far away from the people. And yet as our king, he says, behold, I am with you always. I don't know, does that hit you at all this morning? Does that strike you that he is a king to be loved in such a way because he is with us? He's the king who left his throne to enforce the law upon himself for us, right? I mean, talk about the type of prophet and king that is, right? So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna ask Daniel now to just break you guys now to warm up a little bit, get into groups for about 6 minutes. I'm gonna say 6 minutes with three people, Daniel. That way each person will have 2 minutes to just think about what we've been seeing as our brother Frank's been trying to force me to find all the passages that reveal the Messiah in Deuteronomy. Right? This is back when the Israelites haven't even entered into the promised land. It was already pointing to Jesus, right? So what are your thoughts on this? In the past few weeks, as Frank taught, as I taught, like, how are you tracking with some of this stuff? What resonates with you, right? And why? So go ahead and share that in your groups for a few minutes. Okay, so if you'd like, I'm gonna just go back, and if you didn't get a chance to take a snapshot of this picture, feel free to take a picture of that, right? This is kind of like one of the, I don't know. I wish I could find these charts online. I couldn't find it, but after some pressure from Pastor James, I was thinking, yeah, it might be nice to do that. I'm gonna keep blaming him to do this. He kept saying the class would benefit, and I'm like, it takes a long time to create a chart like this. Please take a picture. all right. So let me ask you guys a question. So now we've looked at prophet, we looked at king. What about priest? Okay. Is there any mention of the priesthood in Deuteronomy? Does any of this priesthood point to Jesus, right? So I'm gonna ask you to use your annotation tool, write down a word if you want, or just speak out loud, or use a chat box function, which I'm not monitoring, but I'm sure somebody could monitor for me. What do you guys think? Like, what is the role of the priest in Deuteronomy and the Old Testament? Give me like one or two word phrases. Like, let's not get too like deep here. Toss it up. Somebody speak out loud for me. I'll give you a moment. Yep, go ahead and just shout it out. Why do I look kind of dark in this camera here? And I'm now seeing myself. Do I look dark? Why am I so dark? Okay, offer sacrifices. Great. Okay, so I want to, okay, great. Whoever put that down, offer sacrifices. Great. What does that mean? Offer sacrifices. Okay, offer sacrifices. Okay, that's cool. I kind of get a picture, but I'm gonna like laser in on that. I'm glad whoever wrote that down. Do the priests go to their own like their own pen? Do they have like kind of like a storage unit of sacrifices? What does it mean that they offer the sacrifices? Do they? Okay, any other words? Good, I like that. Okay. Any other
I
words?
I didn't want to explain because that's why I typed it out. But
oh, that was you? Okay, that's cool.
Just he like they're the representative that gathers like everybody else's offering and they're the one that gives it to God.
Right. So a representative. Okay, good. I like that word. A representative of offering sacrifice to God, right? Good. A representative of who, Daniel? Sorry to put you on the spot.
I mean, of both, like God and the people. Like they represent the people to God and they represent
good. God to the people. Cool. Nice. Good. Good. I like that. All right. So Janice said, give directions. Okay. Give directions. Give the priest gave directions. Okay. Yes. Because the kings are the priest we saw in Deuteronomy, if you remember reading it, actually would be called in to help judge cases even, right? So there are judges as well as. Someone says atonement for sin. Okay, so do they provide atonement for sin? Whoever wrote that down, do they provide it? Or somehow, right, do they say, I atone for your sin? How does that work? I think you guys have a good idea. I know you guys are just writing because I said like 2-3 words, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to actually let you guys highlight some passages, okay? So these are just two of the several passages in Deuteronomy that we're going to just take 3 to 5 minutes and read it first, okay? I wish I deleted this one, okay? So don't read the second one yet. Let's just look at the first one first. And use your annotation tool. If you find something that kind of stands out, just go ahead and highlight that. That's cool. I'll read it slowly, and then as I do, you can highlight it. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and you've taken possession of it, and you live in that land, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put all that fruit of the ground into a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Good. Someone's highlighting. That's cool. Right? Okay. So what do you guys see there? What are some words that stand out of what a priest is then? Okay. So we see the word priest there. What would be the word that you would describe a priest as?
A representative.
Daniel, yes, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Representative.
Okay, a representative. Okay, good. All right, so we see the word representative. Good. I'm going to, can someone write that word down there? Okay, so, oops, sorry. Right? Oops. Oh, you just saw a word there. How do I go back? Okay, good. Representative. All right. And then
it seems like,
yes,
it seems like the priest is accountable on behalf of the people.
Okay. So the priest is accountable on behalf of the people to represent.
Yeah.
All right, good. Right. I see people reading on. And by the way, there's this word right here. It said, all right. So I'll go back to that. So the Levitical priests and all the tribes of Levi shall have no portion. Okay. Remember, all the tribes of Israel had a portion of the land. Levi's tribes, which is where all the priests come from. Aaron, that's a line of Aaron, right? No inheritance, no portion, but they shall eat of the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. Okay, so these guys get to eat real well. And all of their inheritance came from what? They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. What does it say? The Lord is their inheritance. Okay, Adonai is their inheritance as he had promised them. And this sheep, and this shall be the priest due from the people, from those, listen to this, who offer a sacrifice. Okay, so that's why I was going back to when Daniel wrote, offer a sacrifice. Well, who offers a sacrifice? From the people, from those offering a sacrifice. Okay, so here's clarifying that the people are offering the sacrifice, okay? Whether an ox or a sheep, they give it to the priest, the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. Okay, it sounds like Asian people right here. Okay, Levites almost sound Asian right here, right? I mean, eating the shoulder and the cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of the grain, okay? And the wine, wow, okay, so you get good wine and your oil, like your good premium olive oil, right? And the first fleece, the best fleece of the sheep, you shall give to the priest. Okay, so they basically are getting the portion of the best things that the people are offering to God, but the offering always goes to them so that they can make the collective offering for them to God. Does that make sense? But it's really cool because not only is it saying that the Lord is their inheritance, he gives them the best. We see this word representative, a representative of the people to God as they offer to God. And yet Daniel said they also represent God to the people. Frank uses the word accountable. So they're accountable to God for the people. But in another way, if we follow Daniel's way of thinking, it may seem like they are accountable to the people, right? To represent God. So there's representative accountability. There's a word that I really like when we think about the description of the priest. I wanted you to look at Deuteronomy 26, this higher part here. Right? Yes, yes. And Lily's highlighting to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and for his son and his sons for all time. Up here in verse 3, it says, you shall go to the priest. Can you guys see my mouse? Who is in office at that time? Who is that referring? What does that refer to? Thank you, Daniel. Who is that referred to? The priest who was in office at that time. Anyone want to take a gander? The priest who is in office at that time. We have a title.
Is it somebody, there's different levels of being a priest?
Yes.
Maybe the one who's on top, of the level?
Right, okay, the priest at the top of the level. Beck said it's the priest who's on call at the time, right? So like doctors, right? He's the guy with the pager, right? And it's like beep, 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 beep. All right, someone is here to bring their basket of their first fruits, right? Janet, who do we call the priest who is in the highest office at the time? We call that the high priest. Very good.
Yes, high priest.
Very good, right? And so we see there's you guys are using these great words. I love it, right? So they're the ones who are trying to make the atonement for the people. They're representatives of the people to God. They're also the representatives of God to the people. There's accountability in that. They are, in a sense, what we would call the mediator, right? How about that word? Okay, so let's use that word right here. The high priest was the mediator, the go-between between God and people, okay? He's a go-between and he's held accountable for that. He's representing both the sinful people to God, and he's representing the holiness of God to the people. And alongside the prophet, alongside the king, we're starting to see this picture here, right? The high priest is the one on the Day of Atonement. Now, there are different offerings offered during the year. It's not like every week, by the way, where they gather together to do offerings, but they would have various festivals and reasons to gather and have these offerings, the grain offerings, the guilt offerings, the sin offerings, all these type of things. And then they would, but once a year, the high priest is the one who would enter into the holy place and took the animal of sacrifice that was supplied and offer the sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, okay, right? So there's your guys' wording right there, on behalf of the people once a year. On the Day of Atonement, do you guys know what the Day of Atonement is called in Jewish? It's actually around this time. It's being celebrated by the Jewish people. They still remember it, but they don't do the blood sacrifices anymore. They don't do that. But they celebrate it through something called Rosh Hashanah. But what is the Day of Atonement called? Do you guys remember? They're celebrating usually in the middle of October. The day, the word day is Yom. Good, Bex.
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. Very good. Right? So the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that's what the high priest is doing on this big Day of Atonement, right? He would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on this thing called the mercy seat. So because people like Bethany are in the class, I wanted to show you guys this picture. Check this out. This is a picture I've shown the class before. This is really cool. This comes from my Logos software, right? But this is the picture of the tabernacle, this whole thing. And in Leviticus, they give all the details of how everything has to be. In fact, even in this thing right here, which they would call the temple, right? This is what would include this little veil, which is right here. And right behind the veil, they call this area the what? The Holy of Holies. No one goes in there because the Ark of the Covenant is in there. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, do you remember described these things called two cherubim, which were angels, and they were covered with gold, and they are facing one another, covering their eyes with their wings. That cover of the Ark, that's what's called the mercy seat. Okay, I'm just kind of geeking out on you guys, right? Bethany, you understand this right now, right? But this is kind of cool stuff for us to know, because the Bible's like, he's sprinkling blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Well, what's a mercy seat? Is it a seat? No, it's actually the place where God would dwell, where God would meet with his people. And so you would have to sprinkle that and make sure that's clean. This is really cool right here. This veil, by the way, this is why I have a sensitivity to the curtain that used to be hung up in our, not that that was a veil at all, but I just didn't like the picture of a purple veil. And this veil, really, don't listen to me right now. I'm just kind of getting silly, but that veil, okay, if you do your research on the veil, it was made of a certain material and it's super, super, super thick. And no one can go inside the Holy of Holies. That the thickness of the curtain is probably about the thickness of a man's hand, okay? And my wife and my kids say that I have chubby hands, right? So if you take the thickness of my hand or even a gargantuan man's hand, and that would be like a thick curtain. Can you imagine that? That's what separated God's presence from the people, and it had to be made right so that God could dwell in the presence of his people, right? And only the high priest can go in there, okay? Look at these verses, and you guys can take a few minutes to just look at this. What do you pick up from here? Highlight something that's really kind of critical, if you can. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And then down in verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for who? Himself. Okay, I'm just going to highlight it for you guys. Okay, let me mess around here. Okay, I'm going to use blue. Okay, he first has to present the bull as a sin offering for himself. Okay. And he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And then in verse 15, he shall take one of the goats, because there's two goats. Okay, remember up here, two goats. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Okay, so that's one of the goats right here.
Oh.
Okay, and I'm just going to put number one right there. Okay. And this is for who? The bull was for himself to get clean and right before God. And the goat was a sin offering that is for who? For the people. Right. And he would bring the blood inside the veil. So the high priest would go into Aaron, which then they would determine the practice for the high priest. He'd bring the blood. So blood, ooh, Frank's talked about this before. I've talked about this before. Blood is big, okay, in the Bible. Blood it's kind of nasty when you think about it. Beck says she could never be a doctor because she cannot stand the sight of blood. Why is blood that is spilled out of the body so bad for Bex? It's probably not just because it's gross. The loss of blood, right? Blood represents life. Okay, so blood in the Bible is life. And so they would bring the blood inside the veil, and then you would sprinkle it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And therefore, all the uncleanness of all the people, right? Wait a second. Okay, so now we took care of one bull. We took care of one goat. And by the way, where did these come from? Is it like the priests have this stash, the stash of the offering animals, like in the back of their like house yard? They have like, oh, let's go choose Billy the goat today. Right? No, where did the offering get supplied from? Remember, we read it earlier in that verse. Huh? Come on, somebody. Like,
do the congregation.
Right. Thank you. It's just we're slowing down because people are not responding, right? So like, it came from the congregation. He shall take from the congregation of the people. And in the previous verse that we read in Deuteronomy, it was the people's offering that they would give to the priest, right? So the offering came from the people to make atonement. It wasn't the priest himself who like took his own off, like took his own Billy the goat, right? It wasn't that, because that was for him. That was his inheritance. He got the best parts, the shoulder, the cheeks, the stomach, the best wine, the best grain, the best cotton, all that stuff he got. That's his inheritance. He wasn't asked by God to use his own inheritance to bring it before God, right? Okay, so you got one bull, you got one goat, one bull for the priest, high priest himself, the goat for the sin offering for the people. Oh, check this out. And then when he made an end of the atoning for the holy place, so that's cleaning up the temple, and the tent of meeting, which is what that temple thing is called, in the altar. And he shall present, ooh, now we see the other live goat. Now, this is where it gets really different. And Aaron now, in all the other sacrifices, you may see priests lay, it says, a hand on the animal sacrifice. Here's the first time we see the high priest lays both hands on the head of the live goat. And he confesses over this goat all of the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their, look at the word all their transgressions, all their sins. He lays both hands on the head of the live goat, it's live, and confesses over it all the iniquities of the people, all their transgressions, all their sins. Yes, thank you, Lily. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness, okay? So basically, the goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself and just wander off into a remote area. And he shall let the goat free in the wilderness. They never see that goat again. Isn't that crazy? Isn't this just crazy? What a crazy picture that is. Yeah, isn't that crazy? Yeah, like Bethany's like, what? Bethany's like reading some of this for the first time. It's pretty cool. I like you that you're in my class right in front of me, honey. Literally in front of me. Okay, cool. Like, I like that. I thought that was pretty cool. How do I stop this annotation thing? All right. So check this out. Okay. How do I move forward? Okay. So what are your observations of Aaron, the role? Okay, we did that together. What about the sacrifices? We made those about us, okay? I love that Lily put that there. This is where we get the phrase, the scapegoat. There's actually a word right in Leviticus 16. There's a lot of theologians that debate on that word, but that's the word for scapegoat, right? It's great. So what we see so far is we saw the high priest, we saw the animals, the bull, the goats that were killed. And now we saw the scapegoat that was driven away in the wilderness. It was driven away in the wilderness. What's so fascinating to you about that? You have one guilt that represents the people that's killed, and one goat that's like driven away. Why do you think that there might be two? Is there any significance to that? I would say that it seems like it's not enough to just kill sin. Even when something is dead, and I'm not trying to be morbid here, we can still cherish it close by us, reminding us of all the good times we had together. I'm gonna share this crazy morbid story. And it's not that morbid, it's just morbid to me. There's this brother that I knew, some of you guys know, his name's Felix. And he loves his dogs and his cats. They have like just a plethora of like animals. He loves his cats. I don't like cats, not a cat guy at all, but Felix loves his cats. And he, one of his cats, let's give him the name Fluffy, you know, that like aren't all cats named Fluffy. His cat Fluffy, let's say, died. And Felice told me, his wife told me, that he was really sad. It really weighed heavily on him. And so what'd you guys do? Did you guys like bury the cat in your yard or something? And she says, no, Felix is on the sofa laying with the dead cat. And I'm like, dude, what? That's trippy. But you know what? I think we do things like that sometimes, right? Like there's this whole thing that hunters do, and there's a whole process called taxidermy, right? Which means that after you hunt and kill an animal, you actually preserve the dead animal and you hang it up on your wall to like remember it, right? I know people who've buried the ashes. My mother-in-law, they had their dog who we named them Bailey, this golden retriever, who was partially abused by my father-in-law. But when he had died, they burned his ashes and they used that to plant a grapevine in their backyard to remember the dog. I'm not making light of this stuff, but it seems as if sometimes, even when something is dead, we still cherish it, right? You get it? We somehow, even though it's dead, we keep it close by to remind us maybe of the good times we had together. You know, that's a phrase I used. I think the picture of two goats, now, obviously, I'm not a great theologian, but I would like to think that on one hand, that God gave two goats, one to satisfy the wrath of God and to move away the wrath of God. This is like killing the sin in our midst, right? Because that's what is representative of. And there was another goat where they would lay all of the sins of the people, every sin. See, now it's that word all becomes, you know, very encompassing, because there's a lot of sins that we would never confess to someone, not even our spouse, or maybe not even our closest friend or our closest sibling. We won't say that out loud, or this thought that we have this unpleasing sin before God. And yet all of these sins, because we saw that word repeated three times, all iniquities, all transgressions, all sins with two hands are being placed upon this goat. What a heavy weight that is. And can you imagine this symbolism of this before the Israelites, where the high priest takes it to the man who's in readiness, and they watch this goat being led outside of the camp perimeter, and they lead the goat, and you watch all of your sins on that goat go farther and farther away. So that goat and all that sin just becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until it's so far away and it's so remote that you can't see it anymore. You can't see the sins anymore. I mean, that what a, I was meditating on this, what a powerful image that is, wouldn't you think? The high priest, this mediator between God and his people, had to mediate not just by slaying the animal sacrifices, but laying all the burden of sin upon the scapegoat and drove it away. It's such, God is setting up such powerful imagery for his people. And now it's now trickled down to us where we get to see that imagery, and the goat that bears all of our sins gets to like slowly disappear once a year. This is once a year. This is the once a year Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. And you see that goat and you see your sins and you know all of your sins symbolically are on this goat. And it's just, you're like, oh man, I need that sin not only to be killed, but I need it to be just, I need it to be driven away. I don't want to enjoy it anymore. I don't want to cherish that sin anymore. I don't want to keep that dead sin and lay with it on the sofa, right? I want that sin. I don't want to see that sin anymore. I want to see that sin driven out of my life. And that's that picture. The scapegoat bears all of the sin of the people and is driven away to never be seen again. I mean, that's some pretty serious imagery of what the high priest is doing, right? And then sometimes I think about the goat, man, right? You're like, dude, that sucks for that goat. I mean, he was probably, kids are playing with Billy the goat and they're all having a good time. And one day he's carrying all this weight. He's like, the weight of the sins of all of Israel. He's like, dude, there's some nasty people here, some bad people. And it's all being, and he's just wandering away, carrying it all by himself, never to be seen again. I want to show you one more little thing before we close out Deuteronomy, which I think is what we're going to do, right? Frank said that. I don't know if we will, but check this out. Deuteronomy 21. If a man committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, okay? Number one, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. Do not let the corpse hang all night. That's disrespectful to the one who died. But you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is cursed by God. He who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. Okay, that's heavy stuff right there. And this is not the great, lovely prophecy, but it is. And I was just thinking, as we close to an end pretty soon, what would it look like? Let me change that word, not mean, but what would it look like to be cursed? I know, one more time. Oh, okay.
Khan and Jimmy, okay. Oh, hi, Pastor Jimmy.
Okay. What would it look like to be cursed?
Driven away. Driven away.
Okay, driven away. Driven away. Wow. Okay.
I think that goat.
Okay.
Driven away from the goat. It's interesting that the goat was driven away from the people, not only the people, but driven away from God's holy of holies. Driven away from God. That goat was driven away from God.
That's it. Right, you see that? You're driven away. That's why I kept using that word, driven away. And I wanted to do this, right? After I made that connection with the scapegoat, being driven away by God. That's what it means to be cursed. That is what it means to be cursed by God, to be driven away. What's the opposite of curse, brothers and sisters? And there's a song that I introduced to the church recently. What was that called?
The Blessing.
The Blessing, the Blessing. And on the day of my MRI, Janet, our sister Janet, actually forwarded that song back to me and said, hey, you share this with us. I want to share this with you, the blessing of God. And that's, we find that in Numbers. The Lord bless, I'm not going to sing it. The Lord bless you
and keep you.
And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. I remember reading something. I had to try to find it and track it down. R.C. Sproul one time said that this is the great blessing. What would the great curse look like?
Like Adam and Eve and Cain?
Look at this. It would look like the opposite of the blessing. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord keep you in darkness and give you judgment without grace. The Lord turn his back upon you and drive you away from his peace forever. The scapegoat was driven away. The scapegoat was cursed. Everyone who was hung on a tree is cursed by God. Oh man, you starting to track with me here? Is the Holy Spirit working in any of your hearts this morning to reveal this? When we see Jesus in Deuteronomy, the rest of Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written in Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. Now look at this in Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not that tent that we saw the picture of made with hands, that is not of his creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, which is a cow, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The priest of the Old Testament was the mediator. He slayed the living sacrifices given by the people and sprinkled the blood of atonement. Jesus as priest, he is the perfect mediator because he took the curse. While the high priests were supported and supplied by the animal sacrifices given by the people, Jesus provided as the great mediator, the perfect priest, he provided his own sacrifice. He offered up his own life. He not only allowed his life to be slaughtered, he became the scapegoat. He became the one who was cursed, because cursed is everyone who was hanged on a tree. And all that to give us life, all that to be able to connect us with God. He's the mediator, the buffer between us and God, who closes that gap so that we can come before God with confidence the way we do today. See that? Do I hear any amens out there?
Amen.
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 Father, we thank you this morning. We are just in awe, Lord, just the process of working through these concepts and digging and making the charts, Lord, was just satisfying for me. It took a lot of time, but it was very satisfying for my soul. It's very enriching for me to think about your grace all during this week. And I want to express, because I'm not a mediator, Lord. I'm not a go-between, but I pray with my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. We say amen to you. We say amen to all that you've done, all these pictures of the perfect prophet, the perfect spokesperson of God, the one who declares not just sin, but the one who declares pardon, for being the perfect king, the king who came because of sin and left his throne to enforce the law upon himself, because he knew his people couldn't fulfill it. And today, the perfect priest, the perfect go-between, the one who not only took the offering from the people, but actually became the offering himself, so that Paul can say, therefore, in view of the mercy of God, now we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Lord, we thank you so much today. Help us to just camp on this. Help us to not remove ourselves from all that we're soaking in. Help us to not just move on so quickly. Help us to soak on what you've been speaking to us upon, so that it drives us closer to you, because you've driven our sins away. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.